Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. We are in the middle of, or beginning, toward the beginning of a sermon series called OT Walk. That is our walk through the Old Testament. If you've been following along with us, we have on Facebook some video devotionals that are fairly short, give you a text that you can read in the scripture as well. If you've been following along, I've been giving you some motions because at the end of 40 days, we will have gone through the entire Old Testament and hit on all the major themes of the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to go through the motions with you today of what this past week was. When you look at the video for tomorrow, you will see the motions starting from tomorrow and the next day, so you can begin practicing those each week. I'm going to go through the last week so you can see that those. For those of you who have not looked at it, you want to see it. If you want to follow along, if you know them, you can do them. But you don't have to go big like I'm doing. You can just kind of do it right here so that everybody doesn't look at you, and it's okay. Okay, so we do the Old Testament walk. We start with the first day, which is creation. And there was the fall and the flood, the scattering of nations at the Tower of Babel. And we go to the people, talking about Abraham. So Abraham pointing to the stars, Isaac, the baby, Jacob, who wrestled with God, and Joseph, who we're going to talk about today. We talked about Joseph just 2 weeks ago. We were in the Relationships Matter series, and I talked about forgiveness and how forgiveness is a major part of relationships for us to be able to work together. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. I hear an amen. If you want to hear that, if you didn't hear it before, you can go on the website and you can look at that and get a copy of that. Today we're going to look at a different thing. We talk about forgiveness, and forgiveness is probably the major theme. If you talk about Joseph, it's integrity and forgiveness, those two things together. And that's not really the thing I'm going to be looking at today as we walk through his life. I'm not going to read one passage. I'm going to refer to several as we go along, because Joseph's life starts in chapter 37 of Genesis, and it skips to chapter 38, and then 39 all the way through chapter 50. So those 12 chapters would be a little bit long for us to read all together today. So I'm going to kind of overview as we go along. We do have a memory verse that goes with all sermon series. So let's look at that together. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Let's read that together. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If you remember, this is the Jesus on Easter Sunday, after he's resurrected. He's speaking with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't know who he is at this time. It's like their eyes are clouded. They're covered. They don't recognize who he is. And he's talking to them, and he's explaining to them about Moses and the prophets, what was said about Jesus in all the scriptures. And remember, the New Testament hadn't been written by that point yet. So when they're talking about the scriptures, they're talking about all the Old Testament. And so Jesus is explaining to these two disciples why he had to live, why he had to die, why he had to be resurrected. And so the gospel is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a foundation for the New Testament, which is why we're walking through it these 40 days. Let's read through this again. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph had many challenges, and I'm going to refer to those. If you want to follow along in your outline, you can do that as we go along. The first challenge that Joseph had was balancing daddy's favoritism with getting the job done well. Favoritism is something that doesn't do anybody any favors. That's ironic. It doesn't do anybody any favors when you're the favorite. With Joseph, it caused him a lot of conflicts. Anybody ever been the teacher's pet? Too afraid to raise your hand because somebody's going to be staring daggers at you in a little bit. The teacher's pet, when you're in that role, you feel good because you have the teacher's blessing, right? But then you have everybody else in the class that thinks you're getting the good grade just because you're the teacher's pet. Those of you who are homeschoolers, sorry for you. but there's this whole idea of favoritism, right? Well, with Joseph, he was the favored son. Now, he was the 11th son, so he has 10 older brothers who are not the favorite. Now, think about that for a minute. Now, let me back up. Favoritism causes problems. If you want to look in James chapter 2, starting with verse 9, it says that we're not supposed to play favorites. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, if you've stumbled at one point, using favoritism as an example, you've broken the entire law. So we don't think of favoritism as being a really big deal, right? That's something that's kind of common. But what the Bible tells us is when we do that, we break relationships. And we cause hardship. And that's exactly what we see in the examples in Scripture, Joseph being one of those, when you've got a favorite child that's especially favored by a dad or a mom, and the others fall out. Joseph was favored by dad because he was given a special coat, a richly ornamented coat. Now, when I grew up, we called it the coat of many colors. But the Bible doesn't actually say it was colorful. It says it was richly ornamented. So it could have been colors, or it could have been gold thread that was spread through a certain way, or it could have been that it had a fur line right here, probably not in the Middle East, but it could have had that. It could have been that it had a special sash. But whatever it was, it set him apart from all the rest of his brothers. So whenever they looked at him, they say, he's dad's favorite, which means I'm not. Dad doesn't care about me. So he had to balance that. Dad put him in charge. He had to oversee some of the things with his brothers. He had to give reports about them. So that wasn't a helpful thing. Whatever it was, he was set apart. He was dealing with the favoritism, and he still had to get the job done well, which means he had to check his ego. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have ego problems. Because it's always the person next to you, right? But Joseph had to deal with that and learn to have humility, because every person who walks and is going to do what God calls them to do and to live it with excellence has to have humility. It has to be done. All right, second challenge he had to deal with was living with integrity in a culture that eagerly would lead him down the wrong path. Now, if you remember, Joseph was going to check on his brothers, his dad had instructed, and they catch him. They throw him in a cistern, take his coat, rip it up, put blood on it, show it to his dad and say, hey, is this your son's robe? Yeah, he's dead. Sorry for you, Dad. And they sell him into slavery. So he goes down to Egypt. And so when he's in Egypt, he's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar has him in his house. And Potiphar finds that whatever Joseph does prospers. And so he puts more and more of Joseph in charge of Joseph. And so Joseph does more and more things. Now, when he does this, Potiphar's wife also gets his attention. And she comes to him day after day and says, you're going to sleep with me. My husband's not around. You're coming to me. And he says no day after day. When she finds him in the house one time, there's nobody else around. She grabs him by the coat and says, you're going to sleep with me today. Now, the New Testament tells us that we are supposed to flee sexual immorality. It tells us we're supposed to run from it. Don't try to stand and show how strong you are. Hey, I'm strong. I'm in this temptation, but I can handle it. It says run from it because it's seductive. It can get you. And so what Joseph does is, even though he didn't have the New Testament, he understood this principle. He shrinks out of his coat and runs away because he doesn't want to stay there and face that temptation because she's determined. And the Bible talks to us about what it's like to be in a house with a scorned woman. It's better to live on a roof than to live in a house with a scorned woman. She was mad. And this coat she threw, she screamed. Servants came running. When Potiphar came back, she said, the person who wears this coat, do you recognize it, Potiphar? He tried to rape me. So Joseph, for doing the right thing, incurs Potiphar's wrath. And he gets taken to jail and put in jail for doing the right thing. He lived a life of integrity when people were trying to help him do the wrong thing, and he got punished for it. Another one of Joseph's challenges was forgiving. Forgiving injustice. We talked about that a lot 2 weeks ago, but he had to forgive his brothers for their mistreatment of him, for them not listening to him when he was crying out for their help. He had to forgive dad, perhaps, for making him the favorite and setting him apart from his brothers. He had to forgive Potiphar for making the unjust decision and believing his wife, who probably had some other indiscretions before this. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife for turning on him and doing the wrong thing. He had a lot of forgiveness, and he had to forgive that injustice. That's not always an easy thing to do. My uncle Roy, he was a banker in Buena Vista, Colorado. He was in charge of a lot of different things, and he was a man of integrity, living for God, gave a lot of things. But there was somewhere along the way that he got on the wrong side of the politics in that town. And the political officials tried to get him to bend a certain way, and he wouldn't because it was the right thing to do. And so they orchestrated something to show wrongly that he had committed fraud as a banker. And he went to court, and they put him before the judge, and he was convicted. And at the point of conviction, when they gave him his sentencing, he stood up and he said, "Your Honor, Mr. District Attorney, I forgive you for your injustice in this." At that point. And then he went to jail for about a decade, and then was in a halfway house for a little while after that too. And while he was in jail, he began to do ministry. He began to reach out and minister to people. And when he came out of jail, he's now living in Wisconsin, is a pastor of a church, because he was pulled away and God was calling him and developing him into something else. And now he's a pastor of a church and has a Bible training school and different kinds of things. Because God worked through him, he didn't allow that to make him bitter. He forgave the injustice. And Joseph had the same kind of injustices that he had to forgive, because people had done him wrong, knowingly they'd done him wrong. Joseph had to deal with grief. The names of his sons talk about, it says, God has made me forget my sorrow. It says, God has blessed me in the land of my suffering. He's talking about suffering and sorrow where he is in Egypt. Joseph is having a hard time. He had to deal with suffering. He had to deal with pain. He had to deal with grief with his father's death. It happened later on. And you look at all these things, and Joseph had a hard time. David and the prophets. David said in the Psalms, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" The prophets repeated that. How long? And sometimes when we're in the middle of a hard challenge, we have grief and we wonder, God, do you even see me? Do you see what's going on? But folks, I believe firmly that when God gave this message to me, this is part of what he wants me to communicate with some of you, okay? It's not for everybody, but it's for some of you. It's very, very important. He does see you. You're not alone. And if you trust in him, he will help you make it through. But trust him. God is developing you in this process to help you be what he needs you to be for the future. Sometimes we don't want development. Sometimes we want to have it our own way. But if we're Christians, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. And we have to follow him. So all these challenges that Joseph is experiencing, they are about developing Joseph into the person that he needed to be. I can imagine Joseph, like us, feeling completely overwhelmed. Every time he does the right thing, he gets kicked down again. Many times we don't see the purposes of the challenges that we're going through until we're on the side of the other side. Job didn't understand all the purposes of his challenges. I mean, Job was doing the right thing. And God just said to Satan, "Hey, have you thought about Job?" And Satan says, "Well, you know, you've blessed him. He has no reason to curse you. But if you hurt him, you know, he's going to curse you to your face." And over again, Job did the right thing and God honored him, but he faced some hardship. And at the end, he was blessed. He was more blessed than he had been with the beginning, but he had a hard time in the middle of it. That happened with Job, that happened with Joseph, that happens with us. But what I want you to understand in this whole message is this. Being a child of God means you are chosen for development. You're chosen for development. Being a child of God does not mean you get to get what you want. It doesn't mean that your 401k is always going to expand. It doesn't mean that you're always going to get the promotion. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the house that you want to get, or they're going to accept your offer. It doesn't mean those things. Being a child of God means that you will be developed by him to be the tool in his hand, not that you get everything that you want. It means that you have a mission for your life. And as you are developed, there will be challenges. Even Jesus was developed as he learned obedience by what he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with tears and loud cries to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation for all who believe. Jesus endured hardship. Jesus was sinless. Not like Joseph. Joseph did sin. Job did sin. We all sin. Jesus didn't sin. And yet, he experienced hardship. But when he did so, he learned to follow God and honor him with that submission. The key of making it through these hardships, making it through these challenges, the key is to trust God through the hardship. To say, God, I know that your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I know you see the end from the beginning. I know you know what's around the next bend. I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know why this is happening to me. But I choose to trust you and not become bitter. I choose that you have a good plan, and I will listen to you and I will follow. Jesus, it said in this passage, with tears and loud cries. Jesus was talked about. He was scorned. He was belittled. They even said that he was Satan incarnate. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed and whipped, Jesus knew the prophecies. He knew it was coming. And as he knelt down on the ground, he poured out his heart to God. He said, God, I don't want to go through this. His words were, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to deal with this. And then he said, yet, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender. I am willing to follow you, even if it means pain. And it did, for our benefit. Charles Wesley Naylor is a person in the Church of God history. He wrote several hymns in our hymnal, but he was wanting to get involved in the preaching circuit. He set up camp meetings. That's how the Church of God really got started 120 years ago or so, 140 years ago. He began to preach, and he was setting up this big pole, like a circus tent, for a camp meeting so people could come. And something happened, and the pole fell, and it hit him, and it injured his back. After months of recovery, he got to where he was able to go and do some other things, and he was riding in a truck, again, going to a camp meeting service to try to help things, and the truck was involved in an accident, and that re-aggravated the other injury he had, and he was bedfast for the next 40 years of his life. In that time of being bedfast, that's when he wrote the hymns. One of those hymns is the hymn, He Will Care For Me. And one of the lines of that hymn says, no test I face, but sufficient grace is ready for my need. No matter what test I encounter, God has enough grace for me to deal with that. He had people coming and telling him, well, C.W. Naylor, if you only believed, you could be healed. Can you imagine how that makes somebody feel? You could be healed if only you believed enough. It's all your fault that you don't have enough faith. God chooses to heal. God does heal divinely. But he doesn't see things the way we do. He has a better plan. And sometimes he says, I have a better plan than for you to be healed physically. C.W. Naylor wrote a book called The Secret of the Singing Heart. And he talked about how we can have joy in our hearts through all these major challenges. And that was the way God healed C.W. Naylor. He healed his heart from the bitterness to be able to give God honor through the challenge. And it gave a testimony to many. He will care for me. Then there are some of us, like me, who don't fall short, who fall short with Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, do all things without arguing and complaining. I'm not typically an arguer, so what does that leave me with? As I was writing this, I felt some conviction. Because I'm not a person that goes and spreads gossip and talks about what everybody else is doing. But when I feel frustrated or when I feel things that are going on around me that I'm the target, sometimes I feel like a martyr. And sometimes I'll say things at home, say things to Mary, and I will complain about it. You know what complaining does? It says, God, I don't trust you. And when the Apostle Paul says, do all things without arguing and complaining, that wasn't just a suggestion. That was an instruction. So it's not just saying, well, you know, I should have done better, but complaining is a sin. And so all of us have different points of sin in our lives that we are easily tripped up on. And I want to confess before you, this is one of mine. It's an area that I have to watch because it's very easy for me to fall into that complaining mode. And it deals directly with the big picture that God has. I don't know what that big picture is, but I don't need to complain about it because God is either working in me and developing me to deal with some things that he's got later on, or he's setting the stage for a big victory. Either one, I can trust him. But when I complain about it, I'm proving that I don't trust him. We have this martyr syndrome. We don't know whether or not Joseph complained. We're not told all of his individual conversations. But I can tell you this. Joseph, because what we see in his forgiveness, Joseph was not a bitter man. Because he was able to release and forgive the people that were causing problems, I don't believe he was complaining. I believe he was living before the Lord, and the Lord had given him big dreams and big understandings of the kinds of things that might happen. But he had to go through those challenges and trust God in the process. And he did. Joseph was learning to listen. He was learning to lead. He was learning to lead. God had big plans for him. Big plans for him. But there were some things he had to learn in the process about leadership before he could be put as second in command under Pharaoh. He had to learn to lead family. I have two pastor friends who have many family members in their church, their churches. Let me tell you, that's not a place that I'd want to be. When you have a lot of family members in the church, and an auntie says, you're going to be at my house for Thanksgiving, so you better see my side of things in this conflict. Or mama says, now I changed your diapers when you were little. You better listen to me. Leading family is a challenge. At this point, Joseph in his life only had positional authority. His dad had kind of given him the blessing. But he still had to lead. So when you only have positional authority, when you just have the title, how do you lead somebody? You have to earn their respect. You have to let them know that you care. Now, he didn't earn his brother's respect at that point. But after that, when he was in Potiphar's household, there were people that were older than him. He had to lead people who were older than him and people that also saw him as a positional leader. He was put in authority by Potiphar, but he's 17 when he comes to this household. We know a whole lot more about how this household functions. You need to be able to listen to us, for us to tell you how it works. And Joseph had to work with some of those harsh personalities, I'm sure, to help them be able to listen and move in the right way. Deal with those difficult situations. He had to learn to lead people who were hopeless. When he was put in jail, folks, there's not a lot of hope in jail. I mean, if they can see the end, if they're getting close to release date, that's one thing. But when you don't, when you've been in jail and you've got a long time to go and you're trying to keep your nose clean and there's other people that are in power in the jail and you're trying to figure out if you can listen to those people or not, or how you can keep your nose clean and not get hurt in the process, or there is an abusive power that's there, it's hard. It's hopeless. And Joseph is there in jail through no fault of his own, and he's trying to lead people, and the jailer puts everything under his control. So just as Joseph was over his brothers, as Joseph was over Potiphar's house, and now he's over everybody in the jail, even though he's in jail. And he is leading people who are hopeless and helping them be able to move forward. Motivation to go forward with life, even when they don't see the point. He had to lead people who had a different view of God. Now, they didn't get Joseph. In our society, we have people that some of them understand God. Some of them don't believe there is a God at all. Some believe in a different God. And we have to interact with people that are like that. Joseph had a different view than the Egyptians. They believed in many gods. In fact, if we look back through Egyptian history, some people think that Joseph was Amhotep, that this leader in Egypt who had special magical ability, because they thought he had visions and could see the future, he had special power. They thought that Joseph may be that person. Joseph was looked at and revered because he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, even though all Pharaoh's magicians couldn't do that. There were some things that happened with Joseph, and they had a different view. Now, when Moses came a few generations later, he had the staff. He went before Pharaoh, and he threw it on the ground. And what did the staff become? A snake, okay? He threw it on the ground, became a snake. Who did that miracle? God did, okay? When Moses threw his staff on the ground, it became a snake. And all of Pharaoh's magicians threw their staffs on the ground. What did they become? Snakes. Did God do that? No, he didn't. This was some kind of magic, which did not come from God, which means it was demonic. So while some of these Egyptians were stone idols, some of them had demonic power, and Joseph is having to deal with that same kind of thing that's going on there. People had a different view of God, and he had to lead people like that. He had to lead people away from what they've always done. I've confessed before you that I don't know nearly as much as probably I ought to about farming. There has been something that I have learned. Are you ready for this? You may already know this, but you want me to tell you my secret anyway? I don't have to. You want me to tell you the secret? All right. In order to get a harvest, a rich harvest, you have to plant. Did y'all already know that? All right, sorry. Well, so Joseph, they have 7 years of plenty, okay? They plant, they get all these harvests, and at the end of that time, they don't want to waste the grain. They want to put it up, and they come to Joseph on that eighth year, and there's no harvest. And Joseph said, "Hello, I told you." And some people, although they had not been led in this way before, and they didn't trust in Joseph because he just had positional leadership, they came to him and said, "Well, what are we supposed to do now?" They came to Pharaoh first, and Pharaoh said, "Go talk to Joseph." And he said, "You don't need to waste the grain by planting." Now, this is David reading between the lines, okay? But they have done things year after year after year. Even if you see the reason to not do something, let me tell you, there are some people that will do the same thing they've always done, even if they know they're not supposed to do it again. Human nature. And I guarantee there are people that wasted grain trying to plant again, and Joseph is saying, "Don't do it. It's not going to amount to anything. These 7 years of famine aren't going to amount to a bit. We need to reserve the grain for people to eat." And Joseph was in control of all that. Joseph had to deal with people who didn't believe the dreams. They would have planted anyway. They would have lost more money. They would have lost more crops. And they would probably become bitter as a result. He had to lead people away from what they've always done. And Joseph had to learn to lead people in integrity and truth, even when your heart hurts. Even when your heart hurts. We've already talked about the grief. But Joseph had to lead through the grief, lead through the pain. The only way to grow in an area when you're being challenged is to go through it. But each step along the way, Joseph learned. He went forward. He grew. And folks, growth is often painful. It's different. It's a loss for us. And I want to say again, being a child of God does not mean privilege. We have people that are saying that you can grow and get better no matter what. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He says, we have hope because we can move forward, but you're going to have trouble. When the Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean we're going to have a victory in every circumstance that we face. Well, what does it mean to have more than conquerors? It means that we can be victorious in our hearts and in our attitudes, even when things don't go right for us. Sometimes you overcome by a winning attitude. Paul said this, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. When it says that we are pressed down, or persecuted, or struck down, or perplexed, what does that mean? That means there are hard times for Christians. It's not victorious. And Paul is writing at a time when there are a lot of Christians being martyred. Paul himself was martyred. Peter was martyred. They were doing the right thing. They were honoring God and they were killed for their faith. And when those hardships happen, we trust God to say, I trust that you will see me through to the other side. And if this means my death, I will trust you that you have a crown of life waiting for me. The Apostle Paul had what's described as the thorn in the flesh, right? We don't know what it was. But Paul, who is used to praying for big things and touching people and them getting up and walking and dead being raised to life, he's used to these things happening. He said, I prayed 3 times for God to take this from me. And God said to him, my grace is enough for you. My grace is enough. I'm not going to take that away. So folks, some of you are going through hardships. Some of you are going through challenges. Some of you may even feel hopeless. But you can trust God to see you through. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And as Joseph was being developed in all those challenges, what came out on the end was he being second in command of the greatest nation in the world at that time, saving the lives of his family, his brothers, being able to see his father again, being able to see his beloved brother again who was younger, being able to be married and have children and have comfort. At the end of things, it was better. But through the challenge, it was hard. And if you're in the middle, hang in there. It's not over yet. Life is not easy. It's not fair. But with God, will you choose to face it with courage? You can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live with the end in sight, to live by faith, understanding that you have a good plan and you will not forsake us. That was your promise. You would never leave us. You would never forsake us. And Jesus, you said you'd be with us always, even to the end of the age. You would say that these experiences that we have can be redeemed. That you are the divine understander, the divine chess player. You're the one that sees all things and you've promised to work everything for our good if we trust you and are called according to your purpose. If we listen and we respond, you've promised to make every challenge for our good. And so, Lord, we want to say I trust. But like the man who came to Jesus for help with his son, and he said, Jesus, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for those that believe. And that father, I thank you, Lord, for recording that testimony. And that father said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, some of us that are here right now want to believe, but it's hard. And I ask that with the mustard seed of faith, to choose to say, I trust for today. Do you allow that to grow in their hearts, and their trust and their faith in you will abound? And they'll be able to take a deep breath and sigh because you have them. Lord, we thank you that you have a good plan. And just like with Joseph, the plan was good. And we trust you for our plan as well. In Jesus' name.